defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Let's pray. God, again, I pray that these songs, sing it out, that they did indeed awake us from our slumber, not just our physical tiredness, but even our spiritual selves, which sometimes, again, admittedly, just kind of languishes along. So I pray that these songs and this reminder of your goodness and your glory would have awakened us so that we can be ready and we can be excited to hear your word, to encounter you today, and continue to learn more about who you are and your great plans for this world, and to bring people to yourself and God. And I pray that we'd be excited to hear how. So God, I ask that you would bless this time, God. I pray that we'd see that worship is not just singing songs to you, but it's more than that. It's a lifestyle and includes the hearing of your good word and hearing what you would have us do. So may we be ready, as a church, not as just as ECC, but your people. God, be ready to hear and be ready to respond. So God, may you be glorified not only by these songs that we sung, but even the preaching of your good word. Continue to receive worship, God. We glorify you, we lift you up, we praise you, we love you, we thank you. Thank you for loving us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Test. Okay, good. So, I wanted to open with a question. What would you do with $1 billion? $1 billion. Think about this. So this is the hypothetical question that, you know, we ask little kids, or maybe we got asked when we were kids, and the answer is supposed to reveal something about our values, about, you know, what makes you happy. What would you do with $1 billion? If you didn't have to work, if you didn't have to save, you didn't have to worry about anything, and you had unlimited resources, right? You had the world at your feet, what would you buy? What would you do? $1 billion can buy a lot of things. Number one, would you eat and drink at 5-star restaurants every single meal? Right, $1 billion, you could, you know, eat at the nicest places every single meal for the rest of your life. You could afford a garage full of the world's most luxurious supercars, right? $1 billion. Or maybe for the ladies, would you buy a huge closet, right? Just full of, right, designer clothes, the nicest fashions and things like that. Well, maybe some guys, I don't know, maybe some guys are like that too. Or how about this? Last one. Would you buy a beautiful mansion right on the beachfront with a 50-foot yacht, right? That's Mar-a-Lago, our winter White House, by the way. Would you buy a mansion? $1 billion. Think about it. Think about it. $1 billion. Right? All these things. Like, man, look at that. Wait. Go back one more. Look at that. $1 billion, you could eat like that every single meal. That would be amazing, right? Doesn't that look pretty amazing? All right, let's keep going. I'm getting hungry. Okay, $1 billion can buy a lot, right? But can it bring you peace? Can $1 billion buy happiness? So last week, Pastor Michael, he kicked us off on the book of Ecclesiastes. You can start turning there if you want to. The author, presumably King Solomon, the richest and the wisest man on the earth. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He wrote this book in his grizzled old age. Perhaps he's reflecting on his regrets, his failures, his life's work, maybe his legacy. And what does he ultimately conclude? Do you remember? What does he ultimately conclude? There's a single word that he keeps using over and over. Vanity, vanity, right? Everything under the sun is vanity, is meaningless. So throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to unpack this word. We get to look into how Solomon arrives at this conclusion. Vanity, vanity. With all his resources, all his wisdom, how does he come to the conclusion that nothing under the sun can truly satisfy us? So if you turn with me, today we'll be looking at Ecclesiastes 2, the first 11 verses. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father God, indeed we come before you and we admit that the things of this world are very tempting, Lord, that sometimes we want them, Lord, more than we want you. Lord, I pray that today you would help us to reorient our thinking, our seeing, our vision. Help us to see the things of this world as they truly are. Vanity, not meant to satisfy us, Lord. So I pray that you will be with us. Your spirit would enliven your word to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Ecclesiastes 2:1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? So in these first two verses, Solomon sets forth the scenario. He's a test. Everything he's about to do is a test. He's conducting an experiment, if you will, okay? With all his vast resources, or he wants to know, can he truly be satisfied with pleasure? Can things of this world really fill this God-shaped hole, right, that he feels? He feels something is off, and so he's going to try to fill this God-shaped hole, right? And he says, sadly, no, right? Seeking pleasure is also vanity, meaningless. Verse 2, it says, I said of laughter, it is mad. Okay, the word that gets translated, laughter, has its roots in the word for loss of judgment. Right? Laughter is not the best English word for it. It's more like loss of judgment, merrymaking, right? Distraction, frivolity, partying, you know, doing things that distract you and distract you from the realities of life. So Solomon says, you know, this is mad. Right? He tried surrounding himself with friends and hanging out and having a good time, right? 24/7. He tried that. And did that bring him fulfillment? Solomon tried distractions and intoxication. Right? Was he able to drink away his sorrows and disappointments and emptiness? Solomon says, no, I tried all that and it didn't bring me happiness. Because, you know, when the buzz was gone and the party was over, he says, I still felt empty. I still felt empty. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. So here it sounds like Solomon, he knew what he was doing was foolishness. It's folly, right? He says, what I was doing was folly, but he pressed on anyway. Remember, this is an experiment. He's a good scientist, right? He's trying to figure out, can pleasure satisfy? And he wanted to push the envelopes. He wanted to go to the extreme just to see if maybe there was a limit to human pleasure. Was there a limit to human pleasure? Maybe he had missed something. Maybe sensuality wasn't the most pleasurable thing. Maybe there was something else, something more. Okay? So he had tried drinking, he tried partying and hanging out with friends and merrymaking and distracting himself, but that didn't fill him? Was there something more? Was there something more? Verse 4, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. So, again, think of Mar-a-Lago, right? The beautiful mansion, right? He did that. He built all these. He built not just one mansion. He built many, right? And he filled it with plants and probably all kinds of animals and things like that. Solomon, next, he tries beauty. Right? He thinks, well, if intoxication isn't the key, maybe it's beauty. Right? Beauty. Right? Who doesn't take pleasure in beauty? Right? We like looking at beautiful things. We like beholding beauty, you know. We find it pleasurable to live in a beautiful house, don't we? Right? That's why we spend so much time renovating and designing and decorating our homes, right? It's beautiful. We like it. It looks good. It makes us feel good. We have beautiful artwork hanging in our homes. We spend lots of time and money making sure our lawns and our gardens, they're weed-free and beautifully well-kept. Maybe you guys do, not me, but, you know, we spend a lot of time and effort trying to beautify our homes and our gardens and our lawns, right? Beauty is pleasurable. And you know, Solomon, he went all out. Solomon, he goes all out, right? He's doing this experiment. So he built the most luxurious, beautiful homes and gardens the world had ever seen. Beauty, he thought, could satisfy the appetite of his eyes. What else? What else was there? What else could he do to push the envelope? What else could he achieve? I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So Solomon, he threw himself into amassing even more wealth. How did he do this? Maybe he set up trade deals and bargains with other countries and things like that, right? He tried to make even more money. He had more flocks and herds than anyone before him. He could, you know, eat the choicest meats. He could eat filet mignon for the rest of his life, you know? The best meats, the best cuts. Right? He also amassed treasures. I imagine his storeroom just filled with precious metals and stones. Has anyone seen the movie The Desolation of Smaug? No? The Hobbit? Okay, well, in it, you know, there's this dragon, and he's just hoarding gold, right? And he lives in this, like, mountain, this big cavern. And it's just filled with gold and stones and jewels. And I imagine that's what Solomon's vault must have been like. Maybe, how about Scrooge McDuck? You know, his vault full of gold, and he, like, swims in the gold. Okay, nobody knows that. You know that one, yeah. Right? You can get lost in there. You could swim in there, right? It's just this big storeroom just full of gold and diamonds the size of your fist. And, you know, that's what it must have been like, his storeroom. You could get lost in there. Verse 8, if you take a look, it says he gathered the treasure of kings and provinces. So he wasn't just content with, you know, the local treasures. No, no. The other nations also sent him their very most precious things. All the nations sent him their most precious things. So African ivory, Damascus steel, Indian spices, Chinese silk, maybe some German beer, I don't know, Cuban cigars. I don't know what he had, but he had the treasures of the world sent to him, right? Solomon enjoyed not just the cream of the crop of Israel. Right? He enjoyed the best of the best that the entire world had to offer. kings and queens came bearing extravagant gifts to honor him and pay him tribute. Right? They came just to see the stories, if the stories about him were true. Right? We heard this is really rich guy living in the Middle East. Right? Could this be true? And they would come from all around the world to see. And they were true, and even more, right? The reality was even more extravagant than the stories were said, right? Solomon, it also says he had a huge staff of servants waiting on him 24/7. Right? His every beck and call, anything he could dream up, my toe itches, right? And he could call a servant and itch his toe, you know? Anything he could dream up, they would do for him. He had singers and performers entertaining him, too. You know, hey, we all love music. Who doesn't love music, right? Who likes music? Yeah, we like music, right? Now imagine, you're Solomon, right? And imagine, rather than just listening to your favorite artist or band on Spotify or Pandora or whatever it is you listen to, imagine you could just call them up, right? And they would just come and play a private concert for you. You know, I'd be like, for me, personally, I'd be like, I feel like listening to some U2. Yeah, U2, they would fly in and play me a private concert. And then next, I want to listen to Chris Tomlin. Hey, Chris, come over here. You know, I want to listen to your one song, right? He would fly in and play the one song, you know? He could do that. He's got, you know, $1 billion. He could do that. He could fly his favorite artists into town and perform a private concert for him. That would be amazing. Right? That would be amazing. Solomon also had a huge harem of concubines, right? These beautiful women who would just threw themselves at him. Right? So he was the man who had everything, everything. Right? Luxury, prestige, comfort, entertainment, sex. Right? Every pleasure that the world has to offer. Every single pleasure, everything. Verse 9, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. So Solomon says he tried it all. He tried it all. He held nothing back. And he says, yes, my heart found pleasure in all my toil. Right? He's straight up saying it. I'm not going to lie. I enjoyed myself. Right? I enjoyed myself. I worked hard. I worked hard dreaming up new ways to indulge myself. And I did. And I liked it. That's what he's saying. And I liked it. I enjoyed myself. He enjoyed himself. Lastly, verse 11, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So this is his conclusion. At last, he reaches his conclusion. Remember, this is all a test. Right? He was testing to see if pleasure was the key to life. Right? And it says he kept his wisdom about him. Right? He remained discerning. He didn't lose himself in all this. Right? He was still discerning and testing. And he arrives at his ultimate final conclusion, his wise conclusion. He says, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. All was vanity. He says, everything that I had achieved, everything that I had experienced, everything I had amassed, it was vanity. Meaningless, a vapor. Vapor is kind of the idea. It wasn't lasting. It wasn't fulfilling. It had no real gain. Vanity, vanity. So we're trying to unpack this word, vanity. Why not? Why not? Why didn't this satisfy? How could the man who had everything not be fulfilled? You know, if I had everything my heart desired, I think I'd be happy. I think so. If I'm honest with myself, I think so. But Solomon, he says, no, No, I tried it. No, it doesn't make you happy. It's not that our appetites are insatiable. It's not that our appetites are insatiable. It's that what we really crave cannot be bought. What we really crave cannot be bought. Love, acceptance, forgiveness, you know, a clear conscience, a right relationship with God. These are the ultimate, deepest cravings of our soul, something which our bodies and our five senses, it cannot give us. I looked around and I saw there was a book literally called Soul Cravings, and they list them as intimacy, meaning, and destiny, or purpose. Intimacy, meaning, and destiny. These are our deepest soul cravings. C.S. Lewis, he says this, a quote from Mere Christianity. He says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is I was made for another world." Let me repeat that. I think that's kind of the key to this message. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. I think this is the conclusion that Solomon arrives at as well. He had tried with his vast wealth to satisfy all of his desires. Right? And yet he was still left feeling empty, dissatisfied, and disappointed. And he comes to this conclusion that all these things that he was trying to do and achieve and experience under the sun was meaningless, vanity. Because we humans, we aren't created to live only under the sun. We weren't created to live only under the sun. God created us in his image to peer above the clouds and to worship him and exalt him. He breathed into our earthly flesh the spirit of life, right? A spirit which yearns for heaven. It's built into us. It's in our DNA that we crave something that this world cannot offer. You know, it's no coincidence that every culture around the world has some sort of religion, some kind of sense of the divine. Even those who don't know God know there's more to life than just living. We were not made for just this world, is what C.S. Lewis is saying. Wealth and pleasure, they're poor substitutes for the true treasure of knowing God. It may be fun while it lasts, but Solomon's trying to teach us that's the point. It doesn't last. Right? It may be fun while it lasts, but it doesn't last. It's vanity and striving after the wind. It's like a puff of smoke or a vapor in the wind. Here 1 second and gone the next. Vanity, vanity. Wealth and pleasure is vanity. I began this morning by asking, what would you do with $1 billion? Right, $1 billion. Perhaps the more fitting question is, do you think $1 billion would make you happy? $1 billion, would that make you happy? Well, some of you might say, well, you know, I'm pretty creative. I could probably spend $1 billion, right? $1 billion isn't all that much anymore. I could probably spend it. Fine, okay, then how much would it take to make you happy, to make you feel fulfilled? How about as rich as Bill Gates? If you were as rich as Bill Gates, do you think you'd be happy? I did some research. I found out that Bill Gates' net worth is estimated at about, any guesses? Huh? Pretty close, $87.4 billion. $87.4 billion, all right? Would $87.4 billion make you happy? That can buy a lot of stuff. Remember those pictures that I had before? You could do that, you know, more, even more so. That could buy a lot of stuff. If you think Bill Gates is rich, I was doing research and I was shocked to find, you know what? He's not even in the top 10 richest people of all time. Not even in the top 10. Right? $87.4 billion, not even cracking the top 10. All right, I wanted to share just a couple of these guys with you. Well, not necessarily all guys, but okay, number eight. All right, the eighth richest man of all time, Henry Ford. Henry Ford, right? He's the American industrialist, the founder of Ford Motor Company. He kind of developed the assembly line technique of mass production, right? So, you know, he got rich off of this idea. And, you know, if you own a Ford, there you go, right? You helped make him rich, right? His net worth was $199 billion, just shy of $200 billion. $199 billion. These are in today's dollars, okay? All adjusted for inflation. Do you think $199 billion would make you happy? Number four, fourth richest man of all time, Andrew Carnegie, American businessman, heavily invested in railroads and steel during the Industrial Revolution. His net worth, $310 billion. Right? Do you think $310 billion would make you happy? Number two, second richest man of all time, John D. Rockefeller, founder of Standard Oil Company. There's lots of money in the oil business. Total net worth, $663.4 billion. $663 billion. I don't think we can really imagine that kind of wealth. We can't imagine that kind of wealth, right? He was the second richest man of all time. Guess who was the first? The first richest man of all time. King Solomon, there you go. Okay, so Solomon, he reigned for 40 years. Each year, it says in the Bible that he received 25 tons of gold. And so a ton of gold is worth about $64.3 million at $2,000 an ounce. So 25 tons times 40 years that he reigned amounts to $64.3 billion that he got just in his gold income. Okay, but that doesn't include other income from business, trade, the annual tribute that the other countries and all the other kings sent to him. Solomon's throne was coated in pure gold, right, and inlaid with ivory. It had six stairs, so well, we've only got one, two, three stairs. Six stairs leading up to his throne. There were 12 lion statues on each side, right? So on each step were two lion statues. A solid gold footstool that he would rest his feet on, you know, when he was sitting in his throne. And then two big, larger lion statues on each side of his throne. Everything in his house, a goblet and his articles, everything in his house was gold. Pure gold, right? Solomon was supposedly so rich that during the years of his life, while he was reigning in Jerusalem, silver was devalued so much that it had so little value, it was as common as rocks, right? Silver was just as common as rocks because gold, he had so much gold, right? His total net worth, King Solomon's total net worth, adjusted for inflation in today's dollars, $2.1 trillion. That's a ridiculous amount. That's like more money than most countries, right? The GDP of most countries. $2.1 trillion, would that make you happy? Right. Do you think $2.1 trillion can buy happiness? No, Solomon tried. He tried. Right. He was the richest, wisest man on earth, and he tried, and he says no. Right. He said, I tried the best I could. $2.1 trillion, and I wasn't happy. Wealth and the pleasure that it brings is not the meaning of life. Wealth and the pleasure it brings is not the meaning of life. Then why do we live like it is? Why do we live like it is? Why do we spend so much time at work trying to climb up the ranks? Why are we so obsessed with beautifying our homes and amassing more stuff? Why does society chase after sex in a futile attempt at intimacy? Why do we live like this? Because we have these soul cravings, right? We have these soul cravings, but we don't know where to turn to satisfy them. We won't find the answer under the sun. The answer is in heaven. It's God himself. It's Christ alone. That's what can truly satisfy. That's who can truly satisfy us. So at the end of this message, I wanted to take some time for self-reflection, a lot of time for self-reflection, to ask ourselves a couple questions. Number one, do we spend most of our time either trying to amass wealth or spending wealth? Think about how you spend your time in your day. Do we spend most of our time trying to amass wealth, you know, at work or whatever, or spending wealth? Number two, do we spend an inordinate amount of time chasing pleasure and entertainment? So pleasure, I would say, like eating food, and that's a pleasurable thing, you know, entertainment, watching movies and listening to music and that pleasure, right? And number three, what would we do with $1 billion? And what does that say about our values? Okay. So take a couple of minutes and dig deep. Okay, dig deep. Really think about these questions. And then take some time and pray that God will help us to see above the sun, right, at what is eternal and real, so that we won't be so focused on what's down here. Okay, so take some time. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the scripture. I thank you for the example of Solomon, Lord, as he went before us, Lord, and he, with his great wealth and unlimited resources, he went before us and tried to fulfill himself with pleasure and wealth. And Lord, he teaches us that this is all vanity, that this is these things, this stuff, is not meant to satisfy us. Lord, we were created to crave after you, to crave after spiritual things. Lord, I pray that we don't substitute this craving with filling ourselves with just stuff, this vanity, these things that will pass away. Lord, I pray that you help us to look at our lives, to really look into our lives, whether we are simply chasing after the wind. Are we spending our whole lives chasing after things that don't last, that'll just pass away? Father, forgive us if we have, forgive us if we do, and help us to refocus on you, to see you as our ultimate treasure and source of joy and pleasure. Lord God, I just pray that you would help us to really not be like Solomon and chasing after these things, but be like Solomon and finally learning what is truly wise, or to realize and to accept that we were designed not just for this world. Thank you, Lord, for his example and his testimony. We thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can you stand with me? Let's sing this last song together in response.
Jesus, at my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from thence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, God in hell not still my Let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. Human arts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like them untrue. Oh, while thou dost smile upon me, God of wisdom, love and might, foes may hate and friends disown me, but show thy face and all is right. Golden earthly fame and treasure, come disaster, scorn and pain. In that service pain is pleasure, with that favor loss is gain. I have called thee Abba Father, I have stayed my heart on thee. Storms may howl and clouds may gather, but all must work for good. Haste thee on from grace to glory, on by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, yeah, God's own hand shall guide us there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission, soon shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sigh and prayer to pray.
Let's pray. Father God, indeed, we thank you Thank you for this time and this reminder through the preaching of your word and through the singing of this song, reminding us of really that the only thing that will truly satisfy is you. God, I pray that while we are not necessarily called to just run away from the things of this world, to not enjoy the happiness of relationships, of family, of sports, or whatever it is that God, you've created us to enjoy. But this reminder that first and foremost, God, you must be first. That when we place our Creator, God, first in our lives, that we can enjoy these created things. But when we run into the mistake of putting these created things first in our lives and you second, and then all things start crumbling away, and God, we are left unsatisfied, unfulfilled, and ultimately without joy and without peace. So God, thank you for, again, this reminder through this word, and pray that, again, it falls where it needed to in our hearts, and that this week it would take root and bear fruit in our lives. So God, we thank you again. May you have received glory through this time. We love you and we thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
King County.
Hello.
Anyway, after we're dismissed from the benediction, silent prayer, make sure you head on over so that we can get to know you better, or socialize. And then there is a youth retreat coming up, May 12th through the 14th. So early. So, make sure you guys save some money, okay? Oh, guess what? Today is the last day of this month. Okay. So, today is the day, and I'm fading in and out.
Please register today for youth retreat. Unless you're made of money, unless you have all the money in the world, then $15 is not a big deal to you. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to just come before you and to just see you for who you are. Thank you for speaking to us, and thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for being so gracious to us. I pray that we don't just leave here and just go on with our merry lives, but that we will somehow, in some way, change the way that we live, Lord, and put you first. Now, our God will supply our every need according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.